Well, thank you for the happy occasion, Pastor Eric. I appreciate the opportunity. It's a blessing to preach and be here today. We're so grateful for this day. We're thankful again for the opportunity. If you would turn to Psalm 119, please. I'm not sure if I heard any groans or not, but hopefully this will be, again, a happy moment for us. These few next hours we have together, no. No. Just joking. If you would look at this psalm, when the first thing that catches your attention is right before verse 1, there's a symbol that's unusual, and to the right of that is a word that is equally unusual. If you look down at verse 9, before verse 9, you see another symbol and a word that looks like a girl's name, Beth. And this carries on every 8 verses throughout this entire psalm. 22 stanzas make up this psalm. This is an acrostic form which is used to compose this psalm. The first 8 verses all begin with that Hebrew letter that we see there. The name of it is Aleph. Every verse in those first eight verses begins with that letter. The next section, 9 through 16, begins with the letter Beth, and so on throughout the entire psalm. Now, there are other psalms in the Bible that are used with acrostics. Some with one verse for every letter of the alphabet, some with one letter for half of the alphabet. So the acrostic form is used in other psalms, but there's no other psalm in the Bible like Psalm 119 where you have 8 verses for every letter. We could speculate for the reason for this, but since Scripture is silent in this matter, so are we. The fact is this is what we've been given by the Lord, and we want to look at it today. If you notice in before verse 1 also, there's no title given for this psalm. Neither is an author's name given. Again, speculation is unnecessary, and so we will not speculate there. But we will look at the title that the translators of the New King James Version gave to this psalm. It says, Meditations on the Excellencies of the Word of God. Meditations on the Excellencies of the Word of God. And this word meditation in our day, some frown upon because of, when we think of meditation, we often think of what used to be called Eastern meditation. Now it is unfortunately very much among us, so it's no longer Eastern meditation, but it is meditation that other religions practice. Christian meditation and Eastern meditation, or the meditation of other religions, is very different, and we want to take just a moment and look at that. If you would look down at verse 15. Verse 15, the author says that I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. So meditation is very much a focus in this psalm. Even look down further at verse 97, where the author says, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. When we think of meditation in other religions, their focus is on emptying the mind. The Christian focus of meditation is exactly the opposite. If you would, we do want to look at one verse that Dennis can put up on the screen from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in this, where he says, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So this is the difference between Eastern meditation and Christian meditation. Eastern meditation is to empty your mind. Christian meditation is to fill your mind. And that's what we want to do today as we look back at Psalm 119, to consider this psalm as a gift from the Lord to focus our thoughts on occasion as we go throughout our day. When our mind shifts into neutral, what are we to do? We're to pause. We're to contemplate. We're to ponder. We're to pray through the verse that we have in our mind, to meditate on Scripture. And so as we do that, instead of having the thoughts of the world crowding in, anxieties growing, any kind of distresses that we're tempted with, we fill our mind, we fill our thoughts with godliness, with good things that will bless us and keep away wickedness. We do want to look today at the time we have remaining at verse 125 in Psalm 119. We're going to focus on this one verse today. I think it has a very good message for us. It's a very timely message. It's really broken into the three very simple phrases. The first is the profession, "I am your servant." The second phrase, "Give me understanding." And the third is for the purpose that I may know your testimonies. So we have a profession, we have a prayer, and we have a purpose in this verse. And that's what we want to look at. When we look at the first phrase there, the profession, "I am your servant." This is what the writer of this psalm chooses to identify himself with several times, even in this very section of the psalm. If you notice back at verse 122, he describes himself as a servant. Verse 124, he describes himself as a servant. And here in verse 125, he declares to the Lord, "I am your servant." This is deep humility. This is submission to the Lord. This really goes in contradiction to all our fleshly desires. Because when we think of what the world offers, the world tempts us with, and what Scripture calls us to, they're really very, very different. Our flesh wants to have autonomy, which means freedom. We want freedom. We see this in the world today. The rallying cry of the world is freedom. We want freedom. We want freedom in our bodies, they say. We want freedom in our sexuality. We see the increased desire, even in the result of Roe versus Wade, the response by the world of anger that you're somehow restricting my freedom. So freedom is what our flesh desires. That's not just the flesh of those outside the faith. That's the desire of everyone's flesh is freedom. We desire freedom in our flesh. And yet here in this psalm, we see the psalmist declare, "I am your servant," to the Lord. This is, again, humility. This is submission to the Lord. And this is really an example to us. Everyone who believes in Christ, we are to likewise imitate this example, to declare to the Lord, "I am your servant. Whatever you call me to do, I will do. I am your servant. Wherever you send me, I will go. I am your servant. Whatever you tell me not to do, I will not do it. I am your servant. Whatever you tell me to love, I will love. I am your servant. what you call me to hate. And this psalm says things about hate, what God hates. I am your servant. We are to be obedient to the Lord. We are to seek to be his servant in all that we do, in all that we think, in all that we say. We are to recognize we are servants of the Lord. We are servants of the Most High. If you know Christ as your Savior today, you are a servant of the Most High, and you are expected to conduct yourself accordingly. In the Gospels, when Zacharias was in the temple fulfilling his priestly duty, he had an appearance from the angel Gabriel. Gabriel told him what was about to occur in his family, that he would have a son that would be John the Baptist. When Zacharias questioned what he had been told, he was struck mute. He could no longer speak. I don't know if you remember the reasoning for why Gabriel did what he did. He did not say to Zacharias, "You doubt me, don't you know I'm an angel?" He did not say that. He said, "You doubt me, don't you know how powerful I am?" He did not say that. He said, "I stand in the presence of God. How dare you to think," and this is what I'm adding. How dare Zacharias doubt what Gabriel said? Gabriel stands in the presence of God. There would be no lying from Gabriel. There would be no untruth from him. He was a servant of God, and we as God's people, as believers, we likewise are to be servants of the Most High. We are servants of our King. We are to conduct ourselves that way in this world as salt and light in a dark world. Jesus himself said, "If any of you desires to be great, let him be your servant." Jesus himself said also, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many." If the psalmist gives us an example declaring, "I am your servant," if Jesus himself calls us to be servants of one another and to be great for the glory of God, how much more should we as Christians today choose to be great for the glory of God? Declare, "I am your servant." Call today on the Lord, declaring, "I am your servant. Use me as you will. Everything I have is yours. All that I am is yours. I am your servant." To serve the Lord should be the grand object of all our lives. To do what he says to do and to refuse to do what he forbids. This is how we should live our lives for his glory. This is the greatest joy in life, is to be the servant of God, to know Christ and to serve him in our daily walk. There's another reason why he calls us to service. This is really the entrance to the blessed life. If you look back at verse 1 of Psalm 119, verse two verses begin with blessings. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." I keep forgetting Psalm 119 is pretty long, so it's a couple of pages there. But the point is, we are called to the blessed life. When we decide and make a decision to submit ourselves in obedience as his servant, in faith and trust, this is a challenge for us. Because again, our flesh desires freedom. And yet Christ calls us to, in the blessed life, to be his servant, to serve. And this is the path of blessing in the life of a Christian. It's very, very much different from what the world offers. As a matter of fact, when we think of our lives in this world, we can picture ourselves as swimming upstream against the culture of this world. Christians are swimming upstream against the current that's flowing day to day in this world. We go opposite what the world is calling us to, what the world is seeking to invite us to be alluring, to tempt us to. The Christian life is very much against the stream, and yet this is the blessed life, not to take the broad way that leads to destruction, but to take the narrow path that leads to life. This is what we are called to. I am your servant. And not only is there the profession, I am your servant, the second part of verse 125, there's the prayer, the petition. Give me understanding. Oh, in this day do we need this prayer prayed. Not by those outside the church. We need this prayer prayed by believers. We all need to pray this prayer. The very fact we may read this and say, well, that's very good for the psalmist that wrote that, but that doesn't really apply to me. That very thought speaks to the deceitfulness and conceit of our fleshly sin. The fact that we do not see the need for this speaks to that fallenness in our nature. This is part of God's word. This is something that is given to us as an example, not just here. Not just here. Several times in this psalm we read, give me understanding. Give me understanding. Look back at verse 34, if you would, in Psalm 119. You read, give me understanding. We're going to look at a few other verses. Verse 73. Read verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. We go forward to verse 144. I'm going too fast. I'm sorry. I apologize. Verse 144, give me understanding. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Look forward at verse 169. Give me understanding. Hear my cry, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. So again, not once, not twice, multiple times in Psalm 119, we read, give me understanding, the plea, the prayer, the petition. Give me understanding, not once, but multiple times. Some will read this psalm and say, well, it keeps saying the same thing over and over. And they discard it. That is exactly the wrong response. The fact that we keep reading and seeing a repetition of ideas or thoughts should call us to the importance of what's being said. If the psalmist is saying multiple times, give me understanding as a believer in God, how much more should we today cry out, give me understanding? This is not simply an academic exercise. It's not talking about learning things for the sake of information. It's talking about comprehension, that God would open our eyes. Look back at verse 18, if you would. This is a very similar thought to what we read there when he says, give me understanding. Verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. This is a glorious truth of Scripture. Praying to God, give me understanding. Open my eyes. I understand. I have need from you that only you can supply. This is not a matter of our flesh, of our mental abilities. This is a matter of God blessing our study. As we study, however you achieve it, You don't rely simply on your mental faculties. We are to rely on God, to pray to Him, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to give us understanding in this day. So many in the church, for years in the church, that cannot give a comprehensive or even a cogent gospel message. They don't understand the Bible. They need to pray for understanding. Those who have been in the church for years and understand some, what should our prayer be? It should be, give me understanding. I know some. I want to know more. This was the cry of the Apostle Paul. Give me understanding that I may know. This is what the third section we have in Psalm 119 verse 25 says, the purpose that I may know your testimonies. God says in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is crucially important for us as Christians, not simply to read the Bible, but to take and contemplate, to meditate, to ponder, to pray through Scripture. Reading the Bible has been spoken of as eating the Word, and it should be, because that the Bible itself describes it that way. When we read the Bible, we are eating the Word, and we need to eat. I praise God for a pastor like Pastor Eric, who is so devoted, so focused on encouraging us to read the Bible. What a blessing. How many churches there are today in America that people don't even open the Bible. And yet we seek to be committed to it more and more and more. I praise the Lord for a pastor like Eric. We are blessed beyond measure to have a pastor like this who loves God and loves His Word. But eating the Word is reading. Meditating has been likened to digesting the Word. That we take and ponder, think, contemplate on Scripture. What is being said? And this psalm, like no other in the Bible, really leads us to do that. To take and ponder what we're reading, to contemplate it, to meditate on Scripture, to take it in, to examine it. You know, there are fast food restaurants that people drive in. They drive, go in the drive-in and take off. Then there are what we call sit-down restaurants, right? That we go in and we sit and we stay a while. You know, there are lots of chapters in the Bible that we might look at as drive-through chapters. I'm not trying to demean any of them. I'm just simply saying they lead themselves to narrative or text that we can read through and continue. But the Psalms is poetry. But not only poetry, the Psalms are wisdom literature. There's wisdom in these verses. And as likely as we can be to sometimes drive through these verses, I pray that we would come and park and meditate on these scriptures, because the truths here are so important. So as we look back again at verse 119, verse 125, we see the need to know the testimonies of God. We want to understand that I may know your testimonies. That word testimonies there is one of about 10 different words this psalm uses for Scripture. If you look back at verse 1, this will be my last time to flip back, I maybe promise. Verse 1 of the psalm, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts. diligently. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. And verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. So all these and more are synonyms for Scripture. And it's a blessing for us to take in this marvelous, marvelous psalm and consider the truths of it. Because this is the entrance into the blessed life. If you would look at verse 114 of this psalm. We want to close with this, verse 114. Psalmist says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. What a blessing, what a comfort for Christians to know that because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is our hiding place, He is our shield, and we hope in His word. Today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you do not have confidence of heaven when you die, you have neither a hiding place nor a shield. Because you have no hope in His word. Verse 105, this is one of the verses that we look at in this psalm that many, many people know. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In life, we cannot change our path. We cannot change our past, I'm sorry. But we can change our path. And that's the glorious truth of the gospel. Christ calls you to repent of your sins, to confess Him as Lord, to believe that He died and rose again and lives on high as Lord of all, with all authority. Look, if you would, look at verse 59, and we'll be closing with this. Verse 59 in this psalm, where the psalmist writes, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. He calls us to repent, to turn our feet to His ways. I encourage you today to trust Christ as your Savior. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in Him. Confess, I am your servant, and pray, give me understanding. I pray this for God's glory. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your glorious word. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings you give us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering here in this day. I thank you, Father, that we can call you Father through faith in Jesus. I pray today, Lord, if any here today do not know you as their Father, I pray today would be the day they would repent of their sins and turn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray today, God, that I would live more and more as your servant. I pray, God, even now, that you would give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. And I pray this for each one here, those listening online even, Lord, I pray you would do a work and glorify yourself. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.